endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Prior to last week's message, I told you that there were a couple things that I wanted to address if we had time at the end of the hour, and I didn't have the time last week, so I'm going to open this week's hour with those issues, and then I'll get into the message. But I want to read to you a series of Bible verses. Now, every single one of them, someone could say, well, you're taking those verses out of context. Well, fine. I'll take that criticism, because what I'm about to say, I believe is true. And that is that all throughout the scriptures, when we read stories, when we read parables, we can find everlasting principles in those words that ultimately do the most important thing that can be done for mankind. And that is, help us to understand what the perfect will of God is for His creation. So even though something may appear to be out of context, or words that are clearly spoken for a specific people at a specific time, there can still be everlasting principles that can be learned from them and applied from generation to generation. And though there are none, zero, not one, no Bible prophecies that have not been fulfilled, the fact still remains that there are everlasting principles that guide us and help us to know what the perfect will, or the perfect and acceptable will of God is, and then for us to obey and to walk in that will. And friends, that's what it's all about, finding the will of God and applying it in our lives, in our communities, and throughout the world. And in the times in which we live, if the will of God is only applied in our individual lives, because those around us in our communities and beyond refuse to bow the knee to King Jesus, then so be it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's taken totally out of context, but it's an everlasting principle that's timeless, and it endures from generation to generation. I'm going to read some of these verses to you very quickly. Just if you want to jot the verses down, you can look at them later, or if you can keep up with me, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, take that single verse of scripture and lay it on the table all by itself. Does this have application for today? Can we say that from this verse of scripture, we learn that whatever we do, not just eating or drinking, but whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God? Galatians 2, 4 through 7. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But of these who seemeth to be somewhat, now watch this, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Look at verse 6. The parentheses in this verse tells us that Paul is making a personal statement regarding the issue he's discussing. And as I read this, And look at how this verse appears in the scripture. It says to me, aha, Paul is alerting us clearly to an everlasting principle, something that reveals to us the mind of God, how God thinks, what his will is, and hence this is a principle we should apply in our lives timelessly throughout all generations, that being that God accepteth no man's person. The God of heaven is not a respecter of persons. You aren't something special in the eyes of God because you have letters behind your name. You're not something special in the eyes of God because you have a title or because other men have placed you on some pedestal or have elected you to some office or position. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither are we to be respecters of persons. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me remind you again, as we have briefly touched on this before, what it means when the scripture says, in the name of. The best thing I can do concerning this is let's let scripture prove scripture. I want you to bookmark Colossians chapter 3 because we're going to go back to it and do that however you need to. But let's go back to Acts chapter 3. And I want you to please, please hear me clearly this morning. In the name of means this. This is what it means. By whose authority are you basing your actions on? And in the modern way of speaking in America, let me see your license. The definition of license in America, according to Black's Law Dictionary, is permission by competent authority to do an act that otherwise without, in other words, without the license, would be illegal, a trespass, or a tort. In Bible terms, in the name of means by whose authority? Who gave you the permission to do what you do? All right, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Proof. Here it comes. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his father's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, I want to ask you something, and this is going to be pure conjecture. I just want you to think about this with me. But this man was born lame, is what the scripture says. So as a baby and then as a toddler, to me, it's reasonable to think that the parents of this lame man would have taken their newborn to the doctor to see if a doctor or physician could help their baby. And I, for one, I'd have no problem whatsoever saying, of course, I mean, any good parent would. They probably exhausted every means they knew of to try to help their baby with the infirmity he was born with. And I'm not adding to the word here. I'm just trying to put myself in the shoes of the characters in the story. And that's always a good thing to do when we're reading the scripture, to put ourselves in the shoes of the characters that are being written about in the scripture. So now here is apparently grown up. This man's apparently grown up now. And no one in his life prior to this day had the skill, the ability, the knowledge to help this man with his lifelong disability. All right, verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He was out begging. He was a beggar. Verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. All right, here's the first mention in these passages that we're going to see of in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll take a Strong's Concordance of the New Testament and you look up the word name as it's found here in this chapter in Acts, it's 3686, onoma, which means a name, literally or figuratively, authority, character. So by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what it means when they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In his authority. We're doing this by his authority. Verse 7. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. All right, side note here. If you're studying with an online Bible, okay, I would caution you somewhat. I mean, those are great tools, no doubt. The speed with which you can find things you're looking for is great, excellent. But I've found many typographical errors in some of the online Bibles. The word ankles, for instance, here in this verse is misspelled in the online Bible I use. And that's not really a big deal because it's misspelled, but I've actually come across other passages that are actually more significant than that. So I still say there's nothing better than actually holding the book in your hands while you're studying or while you're listening to the word being preached. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Oh my goodness, friends, I hope this is giving you chills. Whatsoever you do, no matter what it is you're doing, do it in the name of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the one that has glorified his son Jesus. And this is exactly what Peter was doing in this chapter in Acts when he healed this lame man. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. In his authority, through his authority, in the authority of King Jesus, in his name, this man has been made strong. Is it any big thing that those men who walked with Jesus saw his miracles, saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, saw him walk on the water, saw him crucified, then rose from the dead? Is it any big thing that these people were now preaching and healing in the name, in the authority of King Jesus? They saw him ascend into heaven with the promise from angels that soon he would return again to them in the clouds, just like he ascended. This is no big thing that they healed this man in the authority of Jesus, because after all these things that they had witnessed and everything that they had seen, they did everything in the authority, in the name of Jesus. After his resurrection from the dead, when they fully understood that the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah had been fulfilled and that the kingdom of heaven was on the doorstep of implementation, everything they did, every word they spoke, every breath they took was in the name and authority of the King. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Don't miss that verse. Look at it again and again and again if you have to. The prophecies by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And before anyone thinks that the prophecies were limited to Christ's suffering, no, he filled all, everything. He fulfilled all the prophecies, all the prophets from Moses to Malachi to John the Baptist. Now, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. All right, let me read that to you again, and hopefully you are following along with me here. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. All right, now wait a minute, Peter. Let me help you out here with your message, because your message here is a little bit confusing. Let me help you out here. Let's say it this way. And he shall send Jesus Christ thousands of years from now, which was before preached unto you. No, that's not what he said. He is staying fully consistent with the rest of the New Testament in making these people understand that Jesus Christ was going to come again in the generation to whom he said in Matthew 24:34, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. That futurist message of he shall send Jesus Christ thousands of years from now, that futurist message would have had no effect on those people. None. The return of Jesus Christ to that generation is totally consistent with every other passage in the Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, who had ascended into the heavens just before Peter's great messages, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And the times of restitution of all things was at the door. Things which must shortly come to pass. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That was Peter speaking to the elect of the first generation who were scattered around Asia. The end of all things is at hand. Acts chapter 3, back to verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, now watch, have likewise foretold of these days. Did you see it? Remember Peter's words in Acts chapter 2? But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Where did he get this from? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Peter was one of those who heard the clear, concise words of Christ. These be the days of vengeance when all things which are written may be fulfilled. Luke 21:22. Isn't the harmony of the scriptures just awesome? Verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. An anonymous poster on a website just railed on me and even mocked me this week when I made the comment and said that Jesus fulfilled all the aspects of Daniel 9:24. This verse 26 is another undeniable proof that Daniel 9:24, at least in this respect, was fulfilled in Christ in the first century. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. All right, now on to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Well, not much has changed here. The preachers and the cops. I once made a statement that a man had never been run over until he'd been run over by the Baptist preacher. Well, then I learned what it meant to be run over by a cop, and worse than that, a Baptist cop, no less. Well, anyway, verse 2 of Acts chapter 4. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. Well, this is what gives me great hope. This is what can happen when men will live only concerned with whatsoever you do, do it in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. All right, now here we go. I want you to watch this closely. Verse 7. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? All right, the question here is twofold. And the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired these words to be written, is going to great detail to drive this everlasting principle in the heart, into the hearts, into the minds and souls of everyone seeking the perfect will of God. By what power? This is where they're specifically saying, did you get this power from Caesar? Did you get this power from the high priest's office? Just exactly who gave you the authority to, now watch, this is a physical act they performed. There was a lame man who no doubt, at least his parents, had exhausted remedies with doctors and physicians of his day who could do nothing for him. But now comes Peter, and by the authority of Jesus the Christ, he healed that man. Make no mistake about this, friends. Peter was being demanded to produce his license to practice medicine. Show us your papers. Where's your diploma? Where's your license from the AMA? Where's your permission? Who gave you the authority to heal this man? It wasn't enough that the testimony of the healed man should have been sufficient. It's, we have a law. We have a statute. And our statute says you must have our approval. You must have our license. You must have our permission. We don't care whether you healed a man or not. You did it without our permission. The issue with true Christianity is the same today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the authority of Jesus the King. Do it all in the name of Jesus the King. I'm just amazed that nearly everyone who calls himself a Christian today has been able to compartmentalize and separate their lives into things that quote unquote government requires and then things that God requires, as if we can somehow separate the two. Well, I remember being very young. I couldn't have been more than 15 or 16 years old at the most, I would think. And I heard a preacher say the phrase, secular and sacred. Well, I stiffened up when I heard that. And I knew something was wrong with that type of thinking. because for the true follower of Christ, there should not be things sacred and secular. It should all be sacred. Every single thing you do in this life must be sacred or it should not be done. Everything. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen, today, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, if what we do is not of faith, it's sin. Romans 14:23. Now, back to Acts chapter 4, and stay with me, because we're definitely headed somewhere applicable for today with these messages. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How did Jesus Christ of Nazareth have authority? It's because he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven. No authority. No other authority is there under heaven except for the name, the authority of King Jesus. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There is so much in those five verses right there. We could begin a series and stay there for many weeks just on those five verses. There's the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. There's his resurrection from the dead and fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. There's the stone from Daniel chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and Luke chapter 20. There's salvation that only comes from King Jesus, the only authority under heaven. And lastly, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I personally believe that that last phrase was written for all those who would come after that first generation. There is power in the name, in the authority of the King. To be a follower of Jesus the Christ in the first century meant that whatsoever they did in word or deed, they did in the authority of the King. They did not ask man for permission to do what God told them to do. They did not ask man for permission to do what the King had ordered them to do. And if we want to see change in our communities today, this is the everlasting principle that we must begin applying in our lives and instilling in the hearts and minds of our children and our grandchildren coming behind us. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 now. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Is the principle here only applicable to servants? I don't believe so. The context might seem so, but there's an everlasting principle here. Not with eye service and not as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We're not to be concerned with pleasing men, even under their threats and railings. Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's no secular and sacred when it comes to Christianity. 2 weeks ago, I read an article that Ted sent out in his daily Kingdom Ambassadors email. And if you're not receiving those, and if you're not jumping in to support Ted in this effort, I would absolutely encourage you to do so. The time for our silence is over. We need to be the voice of God. We need to be the instrument that spreads the gospel, that is the voice of God and a witness for the kingdom. And I believe Ted's efforts in this manner are valuable and are very worthy. So if you're not part of that Kingdom Ambassadors program that Ted has started, I'd highly recommend that you go to his website at BibleVersusConstitution.org. And just on the homepage, you can look and see how to become a part of that. So I read another article about a quote-unquote Christian florist who was being persecuted and threatened with jail because she would not provide flowers at a sodomite event. I'm not calling it a marriage because it's not a marriage. Calling it an event is probably a better term than I should use. But I read this article, and I am not moved nor persuaded to support Arlene's Florist, Inc., but rather reprove, expose, and shine the light on this for exactly what it is. This article was published on WorldNet Daily on 6/6/2019 with the headline, Court Rules Against Florist Who Refused Same-Sex Couple. Case was reconsidered after Supreme's Masterpiece Cake Shop decision. All right, I'm going to read some. I'm not going to read the whole article, but I'm going to read some of it, and then I'm going to make some comments regarding it. Quote, despite the U.S. Supreme Court's contrary decision in a similar case, a unanimous Washington State Supreme Court on Thursday upheld its ruling that florist Baronelle Stutzman broke the state's anti-discrimination law when she refused to provide flowers for a same-sex wedding. Last year, the U.S. Supreme Court sent back Stutzman's case to the state after ruling Colorado showed religious animus to Masterpiece Cake Shop owner Jack Phillips for refusing to make a cake for a same-sex couple. In the Phillips case 1 year ago, the court ruled that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission was hostile to Phillips' faith and failed to act neutrally toward his religion. However, in the Stutzman case, the court found that neither the Washington Supreme Court nor the Benton County Superior Court acted with religious animus toward Stutzman and her business, Arlene's Flowers, the Washington Examiner reported. The Washington Supreme Court said Thursday, it's confident that Stutzman's case was resolved with tolerance and we therefore find no reason to change our original judgment. Attorneys for Stutzman, whose case began with a lawsuit against her in 2013, said they will appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court. Stutzman cited her religious beliefs when she refused to provide flowers for customer Robert Ingersoll for his, and the word here is wedding, I hate to even read it that way, but that's what's in the article, to Kurt Freed. She had served the couple without incident for 10 years and explained her only objection was to same-sex marriage. The state and the couple sued Stutzman under a law barring discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation in public accommodations, end quote. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not arguing for the state of Washington. I'm not arguing for their statues. What I'm getting ready to do is argue for the fact that this lady is being labeled as a quote-unquote Christian, and her true actions show that there's nothing Christian whatsoever about her beyond some eye service and lip service to something called Christianity. And you may think that's harsh, maybe unkind, maybe judgmental, but I'm just going to tell you exactly what's going on up there. You can do this just as simply and easily as I did. Just go online and research this exact case. It's simple. Just type in a search, Arlene's Florist Case. It'll take you all of 2 seconds to see that the case is Arlene's Florist Inc., Arlene's Florist Incorporated versus Washington. This case has nothing whatsoever to do with Baronelle Stutzman's supposed religious rights or viewpoints. This is about a Washington State-created corporation called Arlene's Florist, Inc., trying to say that it does not have to abide by the terms of its voluntary agreement when it went to the state of Washington to become incorporated. For a true follower of Christ, now listen to me, one who only does things in word or in deed in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. They would not go to man to get permission to do the things they do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, there is no sacred and secular in the Christian life. It's all to the glory of God. It's all in the name of, in the authority of King Jesus. Well, several weeks ago, I went into greater detail than what I'm going to go into today. But in telling you what their courts have said about corporations. Corporations are creatures of the state. They are created by the state, and the corporation receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them and their charter subject to the laws of its creator. And furthermore, it may act as a corporation so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. The corporation is presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public. End quote. Hale versus Hinkle. The powers of darkness called Washington State created what they call anti-discrimination laws, or more properly, anti-discrimination statutes. And the corporations that are voluntarily created, in fact, people pay the state of Washington for the state of Washington to incorporate them. But when people go to the states, to the powers of darkness, to get incorporated, to be men pleasers, to gain respect of persons, these corporations agree to abide by whatever statutes are enacted by those powers. That's the agreement. That is known up front. But they do it anyway. Because the powers of darkness change their statutes almost daily. But one day something is legal, the next day it's illegal. Or one day something is illegal and the next day it's legal. What may have been illegal on the day the corporation was created or that corporate person was born, at some subsequent time later, the powers of darkness change the terms of the contract. And that's the way it is. Because that's what the powers of darkness have always done. And those who call themselves the followers of Christ know better, or they should know better. But just like Esau traded his birthright for something way less than his inheritance, men and women are still doing the same thing today. We have traded all power and authority granted to Jesus Christ, wherewith God hath made us to be joint heirs with him. We've traded it all away so that we can be men pleasers and gain respect of persons, because the powers of darkness absolutely show respect to persons because of their status, which is total defiance of the perfect will of God for his creation. If you suffer for the cause of Christ, then happy are you when men persecute you. But let's call this exactly what it is. It's a government-created corporation that is acting like a rebellious son, and the government that created the corporation for the benefit of the public has decreed that sodomites may not be discriminated against, and if a corporation breaks those anti-discrimination statutes, then they're going to be punished. It's punishment for disobeying their end of the agreement. It's punishment for disobeying the God who created them. It is not persecution. If this lady had not gone to the powers of darkness for corporate personhood status, and she was just living her life and performing her business under the authority of King Jesus, and then she got harassed, then absolutely she would be being persecuted for her faith and for living by the same faith once delivered to the saints, the same one that Peter and John were harassed for. Go look up Jack's Masterpieces. That's the cake baker that wouldn't make a cake for the sodomites. Well, he's also incorporated. He's a Colorado corporation. These people voluntarily go to the state for incorporation because they believe they're getting some sort of benefit. They're getting limited liability protection. And in some cases, they're getting tax breaks. But one thing Jerry Falwell said years ago and that was really good. He said, come shekels, come shackles. And that's absolutely true. And that's exactly what's going on here. Well, you go to them, you tell them that they are your master when you become incorporated. And then when you don't like what the master tells you to do and what not to do, then you cry persecution. doesn't make any sense. You've done it voluntarily. Why would a Christian who has been set free from the bondage of this world go right back to it and do it voluntarily? No one is holding a gun to anyone's head, forcing them to become a creature of the state. They are doing this voluntarily. It is an act of putting faith in the powers of darkness rather than faith in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. When the apostles testified in word and deed that all their actions were done in the name, in the authority of King Jesus, the scripture says in a very short period of time, they turned the world upside down. For the life of me, I don't understand how so many people who call themselves Christians can read these great Bible stories and not see the applicable principles that should guide our lives today. Sacred and secular? You've got to be kidding. But that's where we are. And it's been that way for a long, long time. And until it changes, it's going to get nothing but worse. I read an article yesterday about the push for legalization of pedophilia. It's coming, and it's coming sooner than you think. I believe before it does, however, bestiality will be next, then pedophilia. It's coming because, friends, Jesus is not coming back to this earth riding on a white horse to save the day because of the Christians who are giving lip service to the king. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're almost all government-created corporations, but the persecution is getting unbearable. Come on, people, for the sake of Christ the King, let's wake up. Only a return to the faith that we saw in the lives of the first century saints is going to stop this freight train that's barreling down on us. Only a return to the laws and judgments of God is going to save us. And since it doesn't appear to be happening collectively, then it must begin individually. Last week, as we were reading Daniel chapter 2, a phrase in verse 35 jumped off the page at me, and quite frankly, I was so stunned that I didn't know what to say. So I just continued on with the message, knowing that I would absolutely have to go back and address it. And I concluded last week's message by asking you to be in prayer as to the next message. And I have to tell you that my prayer was answered within 30 minutes, because the next time I opened the Word, this week's passage was right there. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 2, and let's look at verse 35. Well, actually, let's start with verse 34, and then we're going to get to the passage of Scripture that I told you that I was reading just 30 minutes after the message concluded last week. But let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Now remember, this is talking about the kingdoms that the stone destroyed. And then once that last kingdom was destroyed, then the kingdom of God was set up forever and ever. And this is one of those kingdoms, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The phrase that just blew me away last week, was that no place was found for them. Now, we talked about the stone. There is overwhelming evidence from the scripture that the stone here is Christ. We even saw another passage today that I didn't bring out last week. From the book of Acts, where Christ was called the stone which the builders rejected, has now become the head of the corner. But look at the end of verse 35 again, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. This was one of the great kingdoms that had been a one-world government. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. As I read this, my mind was immediately taken to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. No place was found for them. In the new covenant world, in the new covenant kingdom of God, of heaven, of Christ, there is no place found for the kingdoms of men. Try as they may, they have no place in the kingdom of God. Fight, war, threaten, jail, kill, torture, whatever they try to do to people, they have no place in the new covenant world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. They can call themselves presidents, they can call themselves kings, but in the new covenant world, there is no place for them. God is not a respecter of persons. They are not operating with the authority and in the name of King Jesus. Therefore, there is no place for them in the new covenant world. And again, this is what Paul meant when he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. There's no place. There's no room. There's only room for one king in the new covenant world. There is only one who has authority and power, honor and dominion in the new covenant world, and that is Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I have mentioned this before. In America, since nearly every single quote-unquote business is a corporation of some kind, there are plenty of quote-unquote jobs for women to be working outside the home. I cannot believe that people who call themselves Christians cannot just repulse, almost to the point of vomiting, when you hear a supposed Christian woman refer to her employer as her boss. Women working outside the home, putting themselves under the authority or power of another man, is just obliterating this verse of scripture. But of course, since almost everyone believes in secular and sacred, we can justify this to ourselves and say, well, the scriptures don't really mean what they say. No, they do mean what they say. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, your own husband. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Well, should we stop here for a minute? Well, this is definitely one passage of scripture that's not speaking figuratively concerning our outward appearance. I think this is absolutely speaking about our outward appearance here. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden heart of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There you have it. That's what the holy women in old time were. They trusted in God. They adorned themselves, being subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and that's a little L, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Friends, this is the word of God. If this is offensive, ladies, well, we better check ourselves, because this is the clear word of God. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, men, here's one for us too. And wives, if you need to remind your husbands of this passage from time to time in love, well, it's not a bad idea. Verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that speak no that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I read all that to get to this verse of Scripture, verse 22. And let's remember now that the writer of this book is the same Peter from the day of Pentecost. It's the same Peter who Christ told would get the keys to the kingdom. It's the same Peter that watched Christ ascending into heaven in Acts 1 and then heard the angel remind him that this same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven will come again. And why did I say the angel reminded him? Because surely the thought came to remembrance to Peter when Jesus told him, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That promise was to Peter over 2,000 years ago. And you can rest assured that the Lord Jesus kept his promise to Peter. So Peter saw him ascending into heaven, knowing full well that he would come again at some point before that generation passed away. And he tells his readers in 1 Peter 3:22 what Christ is doing while he was away from the day of Pentecost till the end of that generation, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Wow, that is so awesome. He was there while the kingdoms of the world were becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He was there while the kingdoms of the world were being tossed away with the wind, so that soon and very soon there would be no more place for them. The passages we read from Acts 3 and 4 today give us great insight into life in the new covenant world and how it's supposed to be. They were showing the way, even though they were still in the old covenant world. The old covenant world had not yet passed away, but they were showing us life in the new covenant world. And now we're in the new covenant world. The kingdom of God has been fully implemented. We must begin living. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the authority of the King. For the follower of Christ, there can't be secular and sacred. There can't be a part of life governed by the world and then the secret parts of our inward beings being governed by the King. He wants it all. It's all. We have all authority, all power to take back our lives and bring them under the dominion of the King. It's true, there is only one lawgiver, there is only one potentate, and one King. That must be true in our lives today if we ever expect it to fill and cover the earth.
Savior is waiting. waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. You're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. And now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. You'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Heart healed, abide. Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see. Open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting
again. You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio,